Good evening to each one. I do greet you in the name of Jesus, the Lord of the church, the one who said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And tonight we are gathered together in church building. And isn't that wonderful? Isn't that a blessing? It is a privilege to be here tonight. I would enjoy listening to someone else bring the message, but I'm honored to be here and share with you in this service. And to Kent and Joseph, God bless your desire to experience water baptism. It is a right desire, and it is a good desire. The Ethiopian man was Philip riding along with him in the chariot, and he said, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And what does hinder you to be baptized? Well, nothing. You are here at this point tonight to be baptized. It's a worthy desire. There are many other things you could be pursuing tonight. There are many other places you could be tonight. There are many other things you could have your mind set on tonight. But tonight, your desire to be baptized with water and to become a part of a brotherhood of believers is certainly the best place to be this evening. Your desire is to be strong young men, and that is, I appreciate the devotional on strong men. And John wrote to different groups of people, but to the young men, he said, I write unto you because you have overcome the wicked one. And I write unto you because you're strong. And so tonight, we're speaking to the whole congregation, but I know this is a baptism of two young men, and it's because you are strong. A young man that chooses to give his life to Christ and submits his life to him and commits his life to him and then chooses to follow through with baptism and joining the church is a young man that is strong. And God bless you in that. Baptism, of course, is symbolic of our experience. We think about a life cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ and a life that is thereby filled because of that cleansing can be filled with the Holy Spirit, and the symbolism of baptism is there. But I think also as we think about our baptism, and Brother Steve referred to that, as we think back to our baptism, we should look at it as a stake in the ground, a place where we made a commitment, a promise. And we can look back and say, this is what I have committed myself to. This is how I'm going to live my life. I'm going to make this decision, or I'm not going to make this decision because I have committed myself to Christ and to his church. And tonight's service is a good reminder for all of us as we look back at our baptism. For those of you who have been baptized, look back at our experience and think about what we have committed ourselves to. I'd like to think a little bit about scars tonight in the opening here. Scars. And I suppose each one of you probably has a scar. Scars tell stories. They often have a story. If you ask a small child, what happened to you, when you see he has a scar or an injury, you know, they're quick to fill in the details. And maybe they exaggerate a bit, make the story a little bigger than it actually is. But think about scars. Scars tell a story. Scars are often a result of a painful experience, something you would not like to go through. We do not like to go through. A scar you have is unique. It is unique to you. There is probably no one that has the same scar that you have. And because it's unique, a scar is used to identify people. It could be a person that is missing, and they talk about some features, and they talk about a certain scar that they have, maybe across their cheek, or usually on their face, somewhere where you can identify it. Or maybe it's a person that is wanted, a person that is running away from the law, and they talk about the scar that they have. It's an identifier. It's unique. Thomas said, my Lord and my God, when he saw the scars that Jesus had in his hands and his feet. And so the scars were an identifier. For him, it brought realism to who this man was and that he was risen again, that he was alive. It was because of the scars. The title of the sermon tonight is The Scar on My Ear. The Scar on My Ear. And that title is symbolic. I don't know that I have a scar on my ear. I may well have gotten a scratch there at some point. I'm not sure. But I'd like to take us back to an Old Testament ceremony that God put in place. You can open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 21. And as we go throughout this sermon, I want you to think about not just the young men who are on the front bench tonight, but all of us. The scar on your ear. Do you have a scar on your ear? And as we go through this, I like to draw some parallels, not only to baptism. Yes, there's parallels there. There's parallels to church life. There's parallels to Christian living and just life in general. And wherever you are in life tonight, I'm sure you can find some parallels as we look at this this ceremony that was put in place. Now, in Hebrew time, in Bible times, there was a servant. You had the master and you had a servant. And you could be a servant for various reasons. It could be a result of your poverty. You did not have enough money to meet your needs, and so you became someone's servant. It could be that you owed someone a debt, and so you became their servant to pay off that debt. It could be that you committed a crime, and so you needed to, for restitution, you needed to work as a servant. But God provided a way for these servants to gain their freedom. A Hebrew servant that had a Hebrew master, God provided a way for them to gain their freedom, and that was that after 6 years of serving, they were to be set free, and the master was to let that slave go. But the slave could decide that he wanted to be a servant for life, and he could choose to remain with his master, no longer as a slave under constraint, but as a willing bondservant. And you have men in the New Testament who had that expressed that when they said, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. James, a servant of Jesus Christ. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle. And Jude and other apostles there in the New Testament, they expressed this idea of being a servant of Jesus Christ. It was a servant that had chosen, had committed, had dedicated their life to the master. Exodus 21, I'm just going to read the first. We'll begin in verse 2 through 6 of Exodus 21. If thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh year he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be the master's, and he shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, and here's the part of the account that we want to look at tonight. If the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or unto the doorpost. And his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. And that is where the servant got his scar on the ear. And so I'd like to look at just 3 points tonight as I look at this account and what God had put in place here. I'd like to look at, number one, loving relationships. Number two, sacrificial commitment. And number three, changed identity. Loving relationships, sacrificial commitment, and changed identity. As we look at this account and what happened when a servant decided that he wanted to serve his master for life, and he made his wishes known, and they took him before the judges, took him to the doorpost, used an instrument to bore a hole in his ear, and it was there as a sign of his commitment. But the foundation of this, thinking about loving relationships, the foundation of this whole ceremony was love. This ceremony did not produce love in the heart of the servant. The love was there before. And as we think about our experience tonight, as we think about the ceremony of baptism, the baptism is not to create an experience for you that will save your soul. Those things, that has happened before. You have called out to Jesus Christ. You have been saved. The baptism, the water, does not wash away your sins. It is symbolic that your sins have been washed away. But as this servant came to his master and said, I don't want to leave, it was because of his love for the master. His participation in this was inspired by love. And tonight, tonight, we need to have a love for the Master. I love the Lord, the psalmist said. I love the Lord. Why did he love the Lord? It says, because he hath heard my voice and my supplication. Because when we cry out to God, when we're desperate, when we have needs, God hears. God's there. And so we love the Lord because he hears us. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. And so we have the servant here that had a love for the Master. I love my Master. But then he says, I love my wife. And he says, I love my children. And if the wife and the children were given, or if the wife was given by the master to his servant, and they had children, then when the servant left after 6 years of serving, the wife and the children were to stay behind with the master. But he says, so first of all, he loved his master. But then he says, I love my wife and I love my children. And so we have this loving relationship that not only loves the master, but it loves the master's people. Okay, the wife and the children belong to the master. But he loved the master's people as well. He loved the humans that he related with. He loved the people of God that he related with. And so tonight, loving relationships, it's a love for the master, first and foremost, but then that creates a love for his people as well. A relationship with the master and a relationship with the family of God, which is the church. And tonight we have that coming together as we have baptism and young men professing their love for God and professing their desire to become a part of the church family, of the brotherhood. There are sometimes people that want to separate our relationship with God and our relationship with God's people. And they say, it doesn't matter. I can love God. I can serve God by myself. I can worship God by myself. I don't need the church. I don't need God's people. It doesn't affect my relationship with God, how I relate to other people. Well, John says that if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. And so we cannot separate the two. And so as we love the master, then we also love the wife and we love the children. We love the people that are the people of the master as well. Our love for God is only as real as our love for the brotherhood. The way we treat other individuals either validates or invalidates our claim to love God. When Jesus was here on earth and he was explaining the most important commandment, he says the most important commandment is the Lord our God is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And so he lumps the two together, a love for the master and a love for his people. When the lawyer came to Jesus and wanted to know what he must do to inherit eternal life and what the greatest commandment was. And Jesus turned it back to him. This was a man that knew the law, knew what was written. And he said, what do you say? What is the greatest commandment? And he went back to that same commandment that I just shared about loving the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and all your might, and loving your neighbor. And Jesus said, you're right. That's right. But then he wanted to excuse himself. And he said, so who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? And Jesus gave a couple of stories, told a story there of the man traveling between Jerusalem and Jericho. And he was beaten up and he was robbed and he was left there to die. And you have those different men that came along. You had the Samaritan that came along. Well, first of all, the priest and the Levite came along and they avoided him. And then you had the Samaritan who came along and helped him. And I thought about that, and I almost thought about bringing a sermon from that story tonight, because who is my neighbor? Here we are thinking about church life. Who is my neighbor? Do I have neighbors in the brotherhood? Well, I hope so. You might not live close together, but I hope everyone in the brotherhood is your neighbor. And maybe that story, maybe that is a picture of church life sometimes, where sometimes there's people that actually get beat up and hurt sometimes in church. You know, it's not a pretty thing to think about, but it happens sometimes. Just like that man got robbed and got left to lay, sometimes people do experience not by God's will or God's design or God's plan for the church, but as humans, we are imperfect sometimes, and people sometimes will get beat up and left to lay. And what do you do about that? Do we act like the priest and the Levite and come along and say, well, I don't know what to do to help. I don't know what to do. It's unfortunate. It's too bad. It's the way it turned out. We wish it wouldn't have happened that way, and we let him go. Or do we act like the Samaritan? Do we look at a person that's hurting, a person that has needs, and say, you know, what can I do to help? What can I do to bring that brother back into the church? What can I do to rally around him, rally around them, bring them along? And as he told those stories, Jesus told these stories to the lawyer, and then he said, you know, the lawyer asked, who is my neighbor? And then Jesus turned it back and said, who was neighbor unto the man that was hurt? And there's the question for us, not who is my neighbor, but who can I be neighbor unto? Who can I neighbor? Who can I bless? Who is around me that I can help? And as young men, you know, there's people that will reach out, have reached out to help you, but then they'll be turned, your turn will come. It won't take long until you'll be grown, you'll be older, and you can, and even as you, even in your youth today, you can help other people. You can look for ways to encourage each other, look for ways to bless the brotherhood and those around us. You know, you think about who is my neighbor or who can I be neighbor unto. You think about a stone as you drop it into a pond or into a puddle of water, and you have those ripples that go out, and the first ripples are bigger, the close ripples are bigger, and then they get smaller and smaller and smaller. But think about your circle of influence, and think about who is closest to you and who you can affect the most, just like those bigger ripples. Who can you be a neighbor unto? Those are the people that are right around you. It could be your family. It could be your friends. It can be your church family. And then it can go out from there. And you can look for places to serve other people in the community, in the broader church family, wherever it may be. But our influence, just like those ripples that go out very far, our influence can be very far-reaching. Our loving relationship inspires us to seek the best for others and not for ourselves. And, you know, that's what brotherhood is about. Seeking the best for others and not for ourselves. Cain asked the famous question, am I my brother's keeper? Am I my brother's keeper? And, you know, that question was not possibly may have not been the worst question, but the timing was awful. Had he asked that question maybe a few hours earlier, maybe the whole story, if he had honestly asked that question, am I my brother's keeper? Maybe the story could have turned out drastically different. And so the question itself is not so bad to ask if we ask it honestly. And if we're willing to accept the answer that yes, I am my brother's keeper. Yes, I am my brother's keeper. And then how can we help our brother? You know, we talked about some things that may happen sometimes in church life, and maybe there is a death in relationships, just like there was a death in the family of Adam and Eve. Maybe there's a death in relationships, and we wring our hands and we say, what could have I done differently? And we say, am I my brother's keeper? Well, maybe before that happens, we need to look at how can I keep my brother before there is a death in the relationship, before something drastic happens. Seek for ways to build the relationship before it is too late. How can I help my brother? How can I bless my church family? Well, that's the first point, loving relationships. And that's what springs from the heart. That's what gives life. That's what gave life to this ceremony, where a man was willing to have his ear pierced, to go through this, and commit himself for life. And that leads me to the second point, and that is sacrificial commitment. The commitment that this man made is really big. He could have gone out free. You know, he had to give up. And in Deuteronomy, it talks about the same ceremony, or it talks about sending your slave away after he has worked 6 years. And it says you're supposed to bless them. It says you're supposed to not send them out empty. You're supposed to furnish liberally. And so just think about this. You worked for 6 years, you were another man's servant, and now you could go free. And he was to give you from the blessings that he had received while you were there working, send you out with a full purse and send you out with food to eat. And so you had to make that choice. Are you going to give up your freedom? You know, if you choose to serve the master for life, you just gave up your freedom. You gave up the opportunity to be your own boss. You gave up the opportunity to work for yourself. You gave up the opportunity or the privilege to plan your own schedule and to do your own thing. That's what this servant gave up, but it takes sacrificial commitment. This man, it says, he will plainly say, it will not be misinterpreted or misunderstood. He will plainly say, I will not go out free. I will not go out free. And that is a commitment, but it takes sacrifice. It is a voluntary commitment. Tonight, young men, this commitment that you are making, that you have made and you will continue to make, it is voluntary. You are not forced into this. It is also a lifelong commitment. It should be a lifelong commitment. It is a commitment like this servant made that he will serve for the rest of his life. You will make some vows tonight. You will answer some questions. You will share your statement of belief by saying, I do believe, and I am willing, and I have taken care of the past. And you will make those, it's just short words that you will say, small words, but they have big commitment and big impact on your life and on your experience. And it, as you go through this ceremony, you are plainly saying that you are committed to Christ and you are committed to his church. Commitment comes with sacrifice. It always does. But when we think about sacrifice, our sacrifice pales in comparison to what Jesus did for us, the sacrifice that he made as he suffered on the cross and as he died for us. But yet we still need to sacrifice. And I wonder sometimes, do we know what sacrifice is? Do we know what it means to sacrifice? Sometimes the ease of life that we experience and that brings us pleasure and enjoyment in life, it makes it hard to experience sacrifice. It makes us feel like we should be immune to sacrifice. But we need to give up. We need to willingly commit. We need to commit ourselves to Christ and to his church. We need to be willing to give up personal pleasures or enjoyment for the sake of the kingdom. There's times that you can choose between doing something you enjoy, not wrong, but something you enjoy versus being involved in some kingdom work, and we need to be willing to give up for the sake of the kingdom. We need to be willing to give up our personal agenda for the good of the group. It's sacrificial commitment. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. And I like the thought that Steve said in the opening that today is the most important day of our lives. And today, take up your cross daily. Take up your cross today and follow Jesus Christ. Jesus also said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. And so tonight, it is early in your Christian life and in your experience. And it's just one more step in your journey tonight. But as you begin this, and as you go through this ceremony, realize that it's only the beginning. You have, Lord willing, you have life ahead of you, and you have a life to live. But look at this as only the beginning to a commitment to a lifetime of service. Commit yourself to being a contributor to the congregation. You may be young, and you may feel like, what can I contribute? What can I do? Well, you can be there, just being at church. And your presence and helping with the singing and actively engaging in worship. Be a contributor to your congregation, and as you grow older, you will find many ways to contribute. There is much work to do, and people that are willing to contribute, willing to be involved, will find plenty of spaces to serve, not only in your congregation, but look for ways to contribute to the kingdom of God and commit yourself to serving in the kingdom of God. When you see a need, offer a hand to help, be it a struggling brother, a struggling friend, or maybe it's helping out with mowing the churchyard or things like that. There's lots of things that need to be done, lots of things you can do. Offer a hand. Be willing to help others in whatever they're facing and whatever comes your way. You know, sacrifice, it looks like we're giving up a lot, but when we look at what we gain as we give up, and this servant here, He may have weighed the options. Do I want to have freedom, or do I want to stay with the master that I love? Do I want to stay with the wife and the family that I love? Do I want to serve for the rest of my life, or do I want to be a free man, go out there and do what I want? But as you weigh that, and as you look at that, and you decide to commit to sacrifice, sacrificial commitment, you will realize that there are blessings far beyond serving yourself and following whatever you may desire, whatever pleasures could be out there. And the third area, changed identity. Now, this servant experienced a physical change. He had a pierced ear. He had a hole drilled in his ear. And it was a physical change. It was noticeable to anyone nearby. I suppose that over time, the hole probably would have grown shut, healed over. But there was a scar that remained, a reminder of the ceremony that he went through. And so there was a personal change. There was a physical change. But even greater than the physical change, I believe, was the emotional and social change that this servant experienced. And I don't know exactly, I can't put myself in his place and tell you what he experienced, but I believe that he felt security. He felt security. Here was a master that he loved, a master that he knew, and he was placing himself in his household to be taken care of to spend the rest of his life. And so there was a security, there was a sense of belonging. No longer am I a slave that after 6 years I go back out there to wherever I'm going. Where am I going to go next? Well, I don't know. I don't have a home. I don't know where I'm going to go next. But no, as he made this commitment and as he went through this, he experienced a sense of belonging. He was treated as part of the family. Here was a person that was going to spend the rest of their life with the family. And the relationship between the master and the servant, I'm sure, changed as well. No longer was he a slave by constraint, rather he was a servant by choice. And I'm sure the relationship changed, probably more like that of a father and a son. And you think about the emotional and social change that he experienced, and the security that he felt, and the sense of belonging. And the same thing can be ours tonight as we place ourselves under the care of the Master and with the people of God. Tonight, water baptism will confirm your identity with Christ, your changed identity. You are identifying with Christ, and you have identified with Christ in the past, but this confirms your identity with Christ and initiates your identity as a member in your home congregation. And now you belong, or you will belong, and your identity is now a part of that congregation. Thinking about being identified with Christ, we should be physically identifiable as Christ's servants. This servant carried the mark on his ear that he was identified as a servant that had given his life, given himself to the master for life. And as servants of Christ, we should be identifiable as servants of Christ. As we walk out in public, people should be able to see that we are different. We are identifiable as the servants of Christ. As the Hebrew writer was considering the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross, and his admonition to his readers was, "Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach." And I believe he was talking about Jesus being taken out on the hill of Calvary there and crucified, out of the city and crucified. And he says, "Let us go out unto him outside the camp and bear his reproach." And how can we do that? We can't, we are not expected to go out and crucify ourselves physically just to become like Jesus Christ. That is not what we're asking for. In fact, if we would choose to do that, it probably would be for the wrong reason. It would probably not have a good ending. But we are still asked to bear his reproach. We are asked to identify with him. The very next verse says, "For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come." You know, so many times when I think about identity, don't we try to establish our own identity for who we are and for what we want people to think of us, and maybe what we want them to think of us after we leave and after we are gone. But he says here that we have no continuing city. Our whatever identity, whatever empire we could build here on earth is not continuing. But we seek one to come, and that's as we put our identity with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ endured shame on the cross, a shame on Calvary. He was mercilessly nailed to the cross. He was stripped of his clothes. He was mocked and despised as a criminal. He was taunted as an impostor. And we are called to identify with him. Identify with him. We are called to say, that is my Lord. That is my Savior. And I don't care what you think of Jesus. I'm telling you what I think of Jesus. And not be afraid to express our belief in Jesus and identify that we are part of his family. Identifying with the Master includes willingly identifying with his people, both in word and life. Many today make a profession of identifying with Christ, and yet in the future they will hear the words, I never knew you. Jesus Christ does not identify with them. He does not know them. But those who identify, those who seek to change our identity from who I am or who I can be to that of finding my identity in Christ and in his family and in his church, as we plan to, as tonight, as the service goes on, as baptism, as these young men identify, again, their commitment to Christ and their commitment to the church, and they identify as his and with his people. Are we, am I willing to have the scar on my ear? Are you willing to have the scar on your ear? Are you willing to commit to Christ as a lifetime servant? Give ourselves up for Christ's sake and for the gospel's. Are we identifiable as one with the Master, a servant that loves his Master and seeks to please his Master, to do his will? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me, these are Jesus' words, and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation. And tonight, if we are not living in an adulterous and sinful generation, then I'm not sure, you know, what you would call adulterous and sinful. But whosoever shall be ashamed of me, whoever is ashamed to identify with me, whoever is ashamed to enter into a relationship with me, whoever is ashamed to commit their life to me, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And I don't think that time is very far away. I think it is very near. When Jesus Christ will come back and he will say, here is a young man that identified with me, and here is a young man that identified with me, and there is a church that identified with me. There is a brotherhood and people within that brotherhood that identified with me that became my servants for life. But he says, if we choose not to, there is another option. It is a choice. If we choose not to, Jesus Christ will be ashamed of us when he comes back. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, I love my wife, I love my children, I will not go out free, then the master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. The songwriter took those thoughts and said, pierce my ear, O Lord my God, take me to your door this day. I will serve no other God. Lord, I'm here to stay. For you have paid the price for me. With your blood you ransomed me. I will serve you eternally. A free man I'll never be. May that be our testimony tonight. May God add his blessing.